Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity tonight. It's something, as soon as you mentioned it to us, something I was very excited about, and Lord quickly pulled me in the direction on the area of worship, something that He's helped me with, just beginning the study, and excited to be able to share it with you tonight. We've been here over 8 years ago is when we joined the church, just Hallie and I, and now we have 5 kids, and 3 of them are in the service tonight, and it's amazing what, in just a few short years, what God can do in that. Charlotte asked me, she's only been coming to the services for a couple months now, and she asked me why I closed my eyes when I preached the last time before I went up there, and I told her it's because I'm asking God to help me preach a good message, and she said, then why didn't He do it? I've been praying about what God had for us tonight, and even though I knew I was supposed to preach on worship, there's so many different texts you can go to, and one thing that I'm learning in a series is there's so many things that I wanted to say tonight that I have to say for next week, and that is just painful. So I hope you'll come back next week. Hopefully I do an okay enough job where you come back next week and hear the rest of it. But we're going to be in John chapter 4 together. John chapter 4, and if you would please stand together for the reading of God's word. John chapter 4. Speaking on the area of worship, and I think a lot of times we make the idea of worship harder than it really is. I mean, it's simple, yet such a profound thing to think about and to have in our life. And that's simple, yet so misunderstood. But we'll start reading in verse 19 for time's sake, the story of the woman at the well. But there was a part of this conversation we just want to look at together tonight. So John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Lord, we love you, and God, thank you for the day you've given us, Lord, and thank you for the privilege it is to come to church today. Lord, I thank you for how you spoke to us this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we're all here tonight, Lord, that you would again meet with us as you already have. God, open our hearts. And God, I pray, Lord, that right now that we are just in the attitude of worship, and Lord, with the desire tonight to not only receive something from you, but God, to give you our adoration, to give you our attention, and God, to be surrendered to whatever it is you have for us tonight in your word. And I pray that we'd receive your engrafted word, God, to just make a difference in our life and to better our service for you. I pray that you bless us, Lord. We ask all this in your name. Amen. There are many con artists that have had an impact on many people in our world. And one, if you're looking in the U.S. history of some of the greatest con artists, you'd find a man by the name of George Parker. He holds a special place of dishonor. He's remembered as one of the most successful and daring swindlers in American history. He set up an office in New York City and sold some of the city's most famous attractions to tourists. And one of his favorite ones that he liked to sell was the Brooklyn Bridge. He sold it several times to different people. He's also sold the Statue of Liberty, sold Madison Square Garden, he sold Grant's Tomb there in New York City, not even owning any of them. He was very good at elaborately forging documents, and he acted like he was the rightful owner. He was a great salesman. He's more persuasive than most people you would meet. And he was so persuasive that on several occasions, the police had to pretty much pry these people off the Brooklyn Bridge that were setting up toll booths, telling them they cannot take money for people crossing the bridge. After his third conviction for fraud, he was sentenced to life there in Sing Sing Prison and then finished his life there in the prison. But he was one that took advantage of many people with a lot of false things. You know, we live in the world with a lot of fake things, a lot of false things. I myself, as a very young man, fell prey to a scam Secret Shopper. I received a check in the mail and I cashed it and it bounced and I ended up paying my bank $100 for nothing. We have the era of fake news. And there's a lot of fake things in this world and people really are searching for truth. You know, if we're looking at the topic of worship, you could Google it or you could buy books at different bookstores and you would find some opinions that are right and biblical, but you would also find many, many opinions on worship or descriptions of worship that are not right, aren't biblically accurate. I was just studying this week and reading some things, and there was someone that said worship can be many different things to many different people. You can worship just by surrounding yourself in nature and being part of nature, or by just showing love to everyone, or sacrificing something for someone else. That is worship. Someone said you can only worship God in a place of worship. You know, that's not true either. One person said of worship and said some good things about it, and I was reading some things that this person had to say, and then they said, this is why we are pushing contemporary things to bring in the young generations. And he began to describe all these things that he was trying to do to make it relevant for younger people. And in doing that, they was making the worship more about them and not about God, and that is not how God intended it. So after finding many flawed views, I knew that if we could look into the Word of God tonight and find truth. And as I was studying and trying to prepare for this, I kept coming back to John chapter 4 and when he said those two words, true worshipers. True worshipers. And that's something that I want to be known as in my life, and something I hope that the Lord would see me as one day, being a true worshiper of Him. In this passage, we find some old thoughts and misconceptions that they had on worship, especially this woman at the well. And in this famous passage, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. I mean, we know what happens in the story. He's sitting there at the well, and he says, give me to drink. And he begins to speak to her about the living water, and this water that she could have or she would never thirst again. And the woman inquired of him and said, I would like to have that water. And then he said, go find your husband, go tell him. And she said, I'm not married. And he told her everything about her. He knew that she had five husbands. He knew that the man that she was with at the time was not her husband. And then we know the woman, there was a shift there. She said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And as soon as she perceived that he was a prophet, her discussion, and she started to start speaking as biblically minded as she could. And she began to talk about worship and what she knew about it. She spoke about the Samaritans there worshiping Jehovah on the mountain. The Samaritans had a temple that they had built there at Gerizim, and they would hold some Passovers there and different feasts, and it was destroyed 160 years before this account in the Word of God, but the people there in Samaria still would worship towards this mountain. This woman of Sychar reduced her religious differences to tradition and opinion, but not Scripture. And Jesus was speaking to her, and he told her in verse 22, you worship what you know not what. And he was speaking to her of some of these things in the area of worship. And he made it clear that her opinion on worship and her view of it was not correct, and the Jews had it right in what they were doing there at the time. But he also was beginning to shift towards this new dispensation of grace. The Samaritans were very ignorant about worshiping God rightly, and Jesus, in his timing as he was speaking to her, was telling her the hour has come. For true worshipers are worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, worship at this point was changing for everyone. The long-standing difference that the Samaritans had with the Jews was going to be gone, and Jesus was declaring here that dispensation of grace is about to be ushered in, and there'd be no more distinction on where they were to worship and where they were to have their feasts, and anyone would be able to have access to God. Soon that temple veil will be torn in two, and you no longer need the priest to go on your behalf. And we can read in Hebrews chapter 10 where Paul was writing there to the Hebrews, the boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by a new and living way. We have this conversation here, the Word of God, and I don't think any of us are struggling with these thoughts on what she was talking about here tonight. But 2,000 years later, this part of Scripture is still relevant and applicable to us in different ways. You know that worship is not a place. It's not following necessarily traditions or rituals. There was a preacher that said it is Satan's work to substitute anything or anyone for true worship of the true and living God. This is an assault against God. Worship isn't the mountain. Worship isn't the temple. It's not a noise. It's not necessarily a song. It's not worshiping, just coming to church and singing words. Sitting in a pew and putting your time in here in church and hearing a message, that is not necessarily worship unless you are approaching it in an attitude of worship. Just because we come to a certain place or building does not mean that we are worshiping. And if we really think about it and if we observe our hearts, we can come to realization that we have wasted so many opportunities to worship God. D.L. Moody said, "Do not flatter yourselves. If you go to places of worship merely to look about you or to hear music, you are not worshiping God." The Samaritans, they thought they were doing it right, and the Samaritan woman was speaking of what she thought on worship. But as time passed, these Samaritans' pride and the division from the Jews kept them from really ever getting it. They were just passing down lies. And the Jews, even though that Jesus was speaking here of their true worship, we also can look in the New Testament as Jesus was interacting with them on many different occasions that the Jews, even though they were worshiping correctly, they were worshiping with not the right spirit. There was hypocrisy there in the Pharisees and many of the religious people in that day. They were so focused on the law and so focused on how they were and judging the people around them, they weren't even focused on the one they were to be worshiping. But Jesus is telling here, worship is changing for everyone, and it's no longer about going to the temple or having the priest to go on behalf of the people. It's about receiving the Savior and having the priesthood of the believer. Being able to go to God on your own. But they were blinded by religion. You know, looking back on that quote from D.L. Moody, I love how pointed and direct a statement that was from him. How do we view our time at church? How do we view our time in the Word? When we come to Sunday service or Wednesday service or revival meeting, a youth meeting, whatever it may be, how are we approaching God when we come here? Are we just necessarily going to interact with people? Are we going around to see what somebody may be wearing or to see a friend you haven't seen all week? Are we going just to see what we can receive, or are we going also with an intention to worship our God? Church is, God has it designed and planned so we can come and be edified and we can come and encourage one another and we hear the Word and follow the Word of God. But we also need to come to church to worship. Do we attend church because it's just something we've always done? It's a tradition that we have? Or what are we focused on? We should come to worship. We know in this passage, God is seeking true worshipers. So what is true worship? Is it singing? Singing is part of worship. And if you sing with the right heart and with the heart of worship, that is worship. But singing by itself is not necessarily worship. Is it giving an offering? Is it teaching or preaching? Is it reading the Bible? Is it working in the nursery? The definition of worship we find here, this word is proskuneo. And it means to fawn or to crouch to or to prostrate oneself in homage to something. To show reverence. To adore something. To get down low, figuratively or literally, to get down low to whatever it is you are worshiping. One way that we can look at the word worship is to say it in the word worth-ship. When we worship something, we declare that it is worthy of worship. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." He is worthy of worship. The Greek word for worship implies an attitude of reverence. It includes physical gestures such as getting on your hands or kneeling before something. That's what that word means. And we can look in the Word of God and find many passages with this word in Psalm 95, verse 6. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." We are to bow down before our God and humbly approach Him. When we worship something, we show that it has value to us. And can I tell you again tonight, He is worthy of our worship. He deserves every bit of adoration we could give Him. When we worship Him and when we get down before Him, whether it's in our hearts or physically, we are showing an awareness that we know who we are and we know who He is. It's an awareness of our position with Him, showing I am nothing and He is everything. We find many examples of this in the Word of God. If you were to look in Luke chapter 5, we would see Peter coming to this realization of who Jesus was. And when he got to the shore, the Bible says that he fell on his knees and he started confessing his sins and saying how unworthy he was to be before God. He was brought to that point. We can look in the book of Isaiah and see Isaiah. He saw the Lord for who He was, and then Isaiah saw himself for who He was. And what did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. And Isaiah was at this place after God had been revealed to him and the glory of God was revealed to him that he just fell to his knees knowing how nothing that he was. And then we find him just a few verses later because of the awareness of his position and that true worship that was in his heart. He said, here am I, send me. He was willing to do whatever it was that God had for him. Worship is an action. If we are worshiping, we are doing something on our end. We are giving worship to God. We are getting low, humbling ourselves and exalting Him. This commentator said, worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. We need to worship God. An act that develops feelings for Him. As we get low, as we humble ourselves, we see who He is. He speaks of true worship here, and he says, we shall worship the Father in two different ways. He says, spirit and truth. So what is worshiping in spirit? You know, worship at this time and people's perception of it was a very physical thing. There was a temple that they would go to where they would offer sacrifices and there were outward observances that they would hold to. And now in contrast to those physical mindsets, this physical description that they had of worship, now it's becoming more of an inward thing. He speaks of God being a spirit and if we are to worship God who is spirit, we worship Him in spirit. Since He is a spirit, He must receive spiritual worship. Albert Barnes said, a pure, holy, spiritual worship, therefore, is such as he seeks the offering of the soul rather than the formal offering of the body. An offering of the soul. He says, a homage of the heart rather than that of the lips. Worshiping in spirit doesn't depend on a special place or outward method, but worshiping in spirit is dependent on the internal state of the believer. Worshiping in spirit doesn't depend on a special place or outward method, but worshiping in spirit is dependent on the internal state of the worshiper, the condition of the heart. Got a little bath there. Excuse me. There's a woman, her name was Joni Erickson. She had a terrible accident that left her quadriplegic. And even though she had these physical limitations, she was an author, she was an artist. And over 25 years ago, she married her husband, and on her wedding, she had planned to come down the aisle by herself in her wheelchair. And just before her entrance, she noticed two problems. One of the problems was that her bouquet had fallen off her lap and wedged under her leg, and the other problem was that she ran over her dress, and she tore it, and there was grease all over it. And as she described this story, she talked about how overwhelmed she was and how grieved she was and how she could think of nothing but how her dress looked and that it wasn't right, her flowers had fallen off her lap. And as she had the disappointment in her heart, she said that the doors opened there to the auditorium and she saw her husband at the other end. And she said, as soon as she saw her husband-to-be, all she could think about was him. She said, everything else, the people in the church, the flowers that were sitting off my lap, the fact that my dress didn't fall right because I was sitting in a wheelchair, the grease marks, the rip, all of it paled in comparison to him. When we see Christ, when we are worshiping him in spirit, he will be all that matters to us. When we have that communion with him and when we are truly fellowshipping with him in spirit, he will be all that matters to us. A heart of worship is a struggle many times to maintain. You have different things that happen in your day and different things that come up in life and distractions and temptations and trials and things that may try to take away joy from you. It sometimes is a struggle to maintain that heart of worship. There's things that I do to try to maintain that, and there's a many days in my life that I've struggled, and I'm struggling maintaining joy or being able to maintain that heart of worship. And there's days where I'll go to a park or somewhere quiet, and I'll just sit there and talk to God. Yeah, I'll try to remove all the distractions from my heart, from my life, and I'll talk to him, and I'll begin to talk about who he is to me. I'll talk about how worthy he is of anything that I could ever give him, and talk about all of his attributes and how holy he is, and begin to speak to him. And as I'm doing that, then I start to speak about myself. I know how much of a sinner I am. I know the things that I've done that could get in between the fellowship that I have with God. And as I begin to speak about myself, I am getting lower and he gets higher. And as time goes and I continue to speak to him, all of a sudden I can feel my spirit in a communion with him, and what a wonderful thing it is. On Sunday mornings, as the music pastor here at the church, it's something that I take very seriously, and I want God to use me as his vessel, as I may be singing or leading the choir or congregations, whatever it may be, and to use all the specials. And I like to come in here and I like to pray and talk to God and sing some songs and have some time alone with God. And as I begin to commune with God and for my spirit to be in communion with his, I can sense his presence and that joy that comes from him. That peace that you cannot find anywhere else, and sometimes I get it quicker than other days. Sometimes my heart is already prepared. Some days it takes a little longer. But when I sense his presence and when I get that communion with him, I don't end it. I usually stand up and I go keep preparing for the day because I don't want that communion with his spirit to go away. Sometimes going home and having to mess with bratty kids and getting ready for church after that, it takes it away, but but if we're going to be true worshipers, we need to worship him in spirit. One-on-one communication with God is required for true worship. Removing every distraction and making him the focus of our life. He speaks of worshiping him in spirit, and he also speaks of worshiping him in truth. If we are to worship him in truth, that means we are worshiping him in concordance with his word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You know, many denominations now are deciding for themselves how they should worship God, rather than looking to the word of God on how they should follow the truths of his word and give him biblical worship. I was reading this week, and the Church of England, which is doctrinally incorrect in so many other ways, but the Church of England has just decided in the past couple of years to start removing hymns from their church to make it more relevant and easier for people to attend. So they have a service where people will come and they will sing hymns, and they also have a service where they will come and people can sing the songs of a famous group from their country, U2. And I was reading reviews that people had on this, and people would say, it's great, I come and I take my communion and I sing a couple U2 songs and then I go about my day. And worship has, for many different people and many different denominations, is getting so far away from anything close to worshiping God. If we ever get on a track where worship becomes more about us, we need to make sure we get back on track very quickly. Worship is not about anybody but God. We must determine every aspect of our worship by the scriptures without regard for anything else, as we have been taught and emphasized from the beginning of time. Worship is about God. And we have this truth here to guide us in our worship. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And it says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I believe worship falls in that category. It doesn't matter how ancient a method may be or how sincere a worshiper may be. If it does not line up with the word of God, with his truth, it is not worship. Jeremiah spoke and he said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know, we're not to direct our own steps. It's not up to man to dictate what true worship is. It's what God has laid out for us in his word. We need to worship in truth. You know, Satan wants nothing more than for Christians to incorporate worldly things into their worship. And if he's doing that, he is getting the victory in our churches. If we're incorporating worldly things into our own private worship, Satan is getting the victory in that. You know, the Word of God says, abstain from all appearances of evil. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. The Word of God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And if we are bringing worldly tactics into our worship, we are off track. If we're to be worshiping him in truth, we'll be worshiping him according to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve, or worship is another definition of that word there, God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We must come to worship our Heavenly Father with godly fear and reverence. It says worship God acceptably. I believe that we would want what is acceptable before God, and if we're going to do that, we will approach him with reverence and godly fear. We need to make sure that we're in the right frame of mind to be able to worship our God in truth and in spirit. Jesus told her in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But the time is now. He doesn't give her a description on what day of the week she was to worship. He didn't give her a description on what time of day she was to worship or how long she was to worship. He just speaks of true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Our worship should not just be reserved for Sunday mornings. Our worship should not just be reserved for church services or for revival meetings. Our worship time shouldn't just be reserved for that 30 minutes of your day where you read the Bible and pray. Worship needs to be an everyday, all the time thing. We can look in the Word of God and find many examples or times of worship in different characters of the Bible. And we can look in the Old Testament and find Moses and the children of Israel. And when God would bring a great victory, they worshiped him. But we also find that Moses and them approaching him at different times, worshiping him when times were bad. We can look in the Word of God and we see Abraham. And Abraham, when he was commanded to go sacrifice his son Isaac, was in a very uncertain situation. One that tested his faith and one that tested his obedience to God. And we still find Abraham in a difficult situation following and going through the motions that he was supposed to go through to worship. We can look in 1 Samuel and find David there in Ziklag, and all their wives, their children have been taken captive, and his men spake of stoning him. But we find David, when he came to all, when all these things were coming at him, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. As it was referenced this morning, Paul and Silas singing in the prison when they were cruelly beaten, when they were locked up for something they didn't deserve, they were still worshiping God. We need to worship God in the good times and the bad times, in the morning and at night, in the valley and the mountaintop, in the victories and in the defeats. Not just on Sunday, but every day of the week, we need to worship God. We need to worship him in spirit and truth every day of our life. Can I tell you again, it's not worshiping how I want to worship. It's not worshiping in the way that I find most comfortable, but it is worshiping Him as He has commanded me to, in spirit and in truth. There's no quick method for it. There's not a 5-minute plan on how you can get your worship in and you're good for the day. It's a lifestyle of worship. It's in every second of the day realization of your position and His position. And if we have that realization, everything else will fall into place. If God has a desire for something from us, I believe tonight that every one of us would want to fulfill that. If God was seeking something from us, I believe that I can say clear tonight that almost every one of us would say, yes, I want to be part of that. Verse 23, it says, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. If God is expecting something from me, my best path is to choose that path. And if I'm surrendered and I have a heart of worship, I really wouldn't want it any other way to obey something that God's commanded me to do or to do something that God is seeking of me. And since God is seeking true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth, then it should be a priority of every Christian to give Him the worship that He is asking of us. It's a necessity. It's not optional. It's essential to our Christian life to give Him the worship due His name. You know, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And praise the Lord for that He came and He paid the price we could never pay. And He sought us and we have salvation through Him. But after salvation, there is something else that God is seeking of us, and it is true worship. We've received the greatest gift that we could ever receive, and we receive it from the all-powerful, all-sufficient, sovereign, loving God of mercy and grace. And if He is seeking something from us, we should give it to Him every day. Every moment, every mountaintop, every valley, every second, we should worship Him in spirit and truth. Just one thought and we're done. I want to make sure I say this in the right way. I know that, like I already said, church is, we come here to be edified and encouraged and uplifted. And we have that fellowship with godly believers as God wants us to have it. But if we're not careful, we can fall into a pattern of coming to see what we can get. Coming to see what can be done for us. Coming to see what we can receive. How we can be uplifted. How we can be encouraged. And that's what church is there to do, those things for us. But as we come before God and as we come to the church house, how often is our approach not what can I get, but what can I give to God? Not what can I receive and how am I going to be blessed today, but how can I bless my God? If the attitude and mindset of our heart can be in a place of that, what can I do every second of the day for my God, then all those other things will be there on their own. And if we turn it around, it could be a life-changing mindset. God is seeking worshipers, true worshipers. And those true worshipers will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Where are you at tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Invitation time. It's a question that we can ask ourselves tonight. Are we giving God true worship? Maybe you are observing your life tonight and you feel like you might be stuck in a spiritual rut. Your fellowship isn't as it was before. How's your worship? How do you approach God every day? If we're truly worshiping, we'll humble ourselves, we'll exalt Him. will stay in the truth. Are you here because of tradition or habits, or are we here to worship Him every time, every chance that we get? Lord, we love You, and God, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for, Lord, desiring our worship. Lord, what an honor it is to be able to praise You for what You've done and to worship Your name. And I pray tonight, Lord, You just work in this invitation. We ask these things in Your name.